I am sorry to be so late this morning. I was having a perfectly relaxed time until I saw the parking lot was full of cars. And I thought, do these people come early? That's impossible. Yesterday, there were a group of about a dozen pastors here, and we met together. They were from Jamaica, from Ethiopia, from Eritrea, from Nigeria, from Jamaica, and we had an excellent time together here yesterday. My role with Vision Ministries Canada is to work with the leaders of immigrant churches. So of about 200 churches that we connect with across Canada, around 40 are immigrant churches. And that's from like one or two in the early 2000s to 40 today. And so a lot is happening in our country among immigrants. And I want to show you a video of something that happened just over 2 weeks ago. I was speaking to a Persian church in Toronto. And so let's have that video. So these people are all from Iran. They call themselves Persians. They all have Muslim background. And so... evening of this week at the same church, they for quite a lot of years had maybe 50 or 60 people, but in the past year they have blossomed. They have about 170 now on a regular Sunday, and for their Christmas event they had about 300 people, more than 300, and they fed them all downstairs. It was a very powerful evening. And this past Friday night they had a marriage renewal of vows ceremony with 12 couples who renewed their vows just this past Friday evening as Christians. They grew up as Muslims, they became adults, they have come here to Canada. Some became believers already in Iran and others here. But for them to feel like they are married in Christian marriage is important to them. And a few years ago, there was a young couple who had been married for about 12 years, I believe. They were separated for a lot of those years. He came here and for about 7 or 8 years, so they were apart. And then when she came, they had their marriage vows renewed, and they had never been able to have children. And almost immediately after the renewal of their vows, she became pregnant. And they have a little girl who is very alive and well today. And so this couple sort of stand as a witness to everybody else as to what happens. I don't know what all the expectations might be, but they're pretty high. And so I just wanted to mention that to you. This morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 16, and this is a very serious passage. As I was preparing this week, I thought, you know what, this is not really a warm, fuzzy kind of Bible story. This is a serious warning. Behavior in this life determines destiny after death, and it's the story of this rich man and Lazarus. And if you're reading the Gospel of Luke, you can tell from chapter 9 right up until this point, a little farther, the tension is just rising. The tension is rising between Jesus and the people he is meeting. The general audience, he is challenging them, that I have not come to bring peace, but division. You are either for me or you are against me. This is so not a Canadian-sounding story. I thought to myself, Lord, help me. This is not really like us. We're all about acceptance and inclusion and everybody the same. And now we're opening the Bible and we're finding that, oh, that's not what was going on here. You are for me or against me. And then there's a warning. Don't be fooled by wealth. It's a big warning in this passage. And to the Jewish leaders, it's aggressive. You are wicked hypocrites. So this is not casual talk by any means that is going on in this part of the Gospel of Luke. And now, would you read it together with me? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now already you can tell that this is sort of in sharp relief, this story that is being told. Yesterday I was downtown, and there were people standing on the street corners begging for money. It was cold yesterday, and I thought to myself, wow, this is, whatever I think about these people and where they've come from, this is cold today, and this is not a comfortable place. And here we have Lazarus. The dogs were the only ones that really paid attention to him. I stayed overnight last night with my son and his family, and they have an enormous dog, and is kind of young, and has lots of energy, and I sat down by my laptop, and he shoved his head under my arms and just about pushed me off the chair. He wanted attention. It was the dogs that gave attention to Lazarus. In the story, the rich man is portrayed not just as rich, but as completely uncaring. There are some people in the Bible who are described as rich, who are described in favorable terms, like Abraham, who we find later in the story. But this man was not like that. And Luke quite frequently equates poverty and piety. Quite often he brings together the idea that poor people are more likely to be pious, more likely to be God-oriented than rich people. So wealth and greed he tends to put together, and poverty and piety. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind because it's going to come back as I'm speaking to you this morning. But death comes equally to both of them. The rich man dies and the poor man dies. And it's death that reveals their destiny. And this is, for us, a sobering thing. We ought to be thinking, well, where do we fit here this morning? So are we in the camp of the rich man or in the camp of Lazarus? Let's read. In hell, where he was in torment. Okay, actually, you're going to all read with me, okay? Let's get it now. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. And hell here is literally Hades in this passage. And it's the realm of the dead. And whatever we see in this picture, it's a very uncomfortable place. So there are some things about the story that make us wonder, well, is this really what it's like after death? And there are some things that make us hesitate. And there are some things that say, yes, this is an agreement with other passages. So just be aware of that as we continue. It's unusual to think of the afterlife as a place where there's conversation taking place between heaven and hell. Like, that's not something you had in mind, really, was it? That you would be able to see each other and talk to each other. That's a really uncomfortable idea. So there are some ways in which this is more like a parable than a historic event. But either way, it's an uncomfortable place and puts all of us in kind of an uncomfortable spot here this morning. Let's read again. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, it's not a real complicated story to understand. We don't need to do a whole lot of explaining. I think we all hear and understand the story. But the question is whether we are getting the point that Jesus is trying to get home to us. Behavior in this life determines destiny after death. What happens here, my behavior, how I live here, has everything to do with my destiny after death. You got that? That make you comfortable or not comfortable? Don't be fooled by fame and pleasure and power and wealth. It is so easy to be fooled by these things that to have fame, we constantly have on our television people who are celebrities, who are famous, and people are watching them, and what are they doing, and how do they do their hair, and how do they dress, and how can we be like them? It's happening all, even me, I'm doing my hair just like them. Don't be fooled by pleasure, by distractions of all kinds. This morning I was watching, my little granddaughter was watching a movie that is made for children. I can't imagine what it would cost to produce a fantasy movie like this. But really, a lot of our life is preoccupied with fantasies and distractions, comedies, things that will make us laugh and be entertained and forget that there is such a thing as an eternal destiny. We're just laughing our way along. Pleasure is easily distracts us. Power. Well, if only we had a little bit more power. Wouldn't that be good? A little more power in your family, a little more power over your husband or over your wife or over your children or over your parents, over your cat. And wealth. These are things that we are easily preoccupied by. This story doesn't allow us to be comfortable with that at all. He says that we're to embrace the one who came to seek and to save those that were lost. You see, in the Old Testament is the whole story of Moses and the prophets, that God has been speaking to people for a long time. We read through the Old Testament, and it's Moses and the prophets again and again and again. They are speaking and trying to get people's attention. They are speaking on God's behalf. That's what prophets do. When Jesus came, he didn't come just as one of the prophets, because they couldn't get the people's attention in a satisfactory way. So God said, I'm coming myself. I'm coming to visit. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, God becoming a man, coming and walking among us. And he came, he said, to seek and to save those that were lost. So he's a continuation of all the Moses and the prophets began to say, he's the one, Jesus of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. We need to invest in what he says is going to endure. Not about wealth, not about power, not about all these other things that we so easily are distracted by. Not those things, but we're to invest in what he says will endure. We're called to walk in his ways. In the Old Testament, God said that he was looking for a people who would walk in his ways. Not just on the first day of the month or on a special time of the year, but who would throughout their life walk according to his ways. That's what he's looking for from his people, to walk in his ways, to be his ambassadors in word and in deed. That's our calling, actually. And to let your generosity be informed by kingdom values, so that when we talked here this morning about giving sleeping bags, well, that's a part of this. And so for us to be absorbed not with fame and pleasure and power and wealth, I know this is happening every day. We, in fact, are distracted by those things. I am saying to you this morning that this is a serious piece of the Bible. This is a calling to turn away from those things so that we are obviously preoccupied with the things that matter to God, that we're walking in his ways. I'm not taking for granted this morning that this is how we are actually living. He said, if people will not listen to God's word and his people, they will not be persuaded even by miracles or even a resurrection, which just a short time later was about to be proved. Even his own resurrection was not enough. And this story is told just a month or two before the crucifixion. It's right at the end of the earthly life of Jesus that this story is told. He says, they will not be persuaded. How many of us haven't said, if only I've said this, so I don't know if you have or not. If only I could have been there. If only I could have been there and actually been there at the feeding of the 5,000, I would have been watching exactly what is happening here. If I could have been there when one of those demon-possessed men who I knew was crazy and now is sitting in the front row right here, clothed and in his right mind, if I could have only seen it, sometimes I tell myself, I just wish I could see it. Living by faith and not by sight is so difficult for us, difficult for me. I wish I could have seen it, but in John's gospel, he says there's a special blessing for those who believe without having seen. If people would not listen to God's word and to his people, they would not be persuaded. Now, there are regular miracles which are happening every day. If I cut my finger, you know what? It heals up. Last night, I was chasing my granddaughter, who is about 3 and a half, around the living room, and I stubbed my toe mightily. But it's fine today. All kinds of ordinary miracles in our own body and all around us that we take so for granted every single day, those regular miracles speak. Like, how does this happen? This doesn't just happen all by itself. Special miracles are a bonus of grace, but they're not available on demand. Sometimes we pretend that they are. They're not. When there are other extraordinary miracles, healings and deliverances that are so out of the ordinary, many of the people that I'm meeting who are immigrants coming to this country have had astonishing deliverances. I listen to their stories, and my story sounds so tame compared to theirs. They have been spared death and violence. They are here walking around among us. They have those exceptional stories. And it seems that they're given more often to those that are in extreme need. Not when we think we're in extreme need, but actually are in extreme need. Many saw Jesus' miracles and did not believe. Lots of them. Now, we may think, how could they? Well, the reason is because they're just like people today. There's people today who, similarly, many see the regular miracles and the miracles of changed lives, still refuse to believe today just the same way. However, wealth and poverty are not only an individual matter. We've talked about this morning as individuals, that we have this calling to respond to the voice of God. But it's not only an individual matter. There is an extreme economic disparity between churches from affluent countries and churches from countries that face huge economic challenges. I'm also in touch with leaders of about 16 countries around the world. All of them have a network of partnering churches, kind of like Vision Ministries Canada. And we're beginning to communicate and to talk and to meet. And as I am with them and as I visit those countries, I don't know how to talk to myself. I can fly from Africa home in a day, go from a slum to sitting on my back deck in the shade of a nice tree and talk to my wife about what I just saw. Was it yesterday or today? And that believers just like us are gathered just like us today with nothing. And I can't put it together. I don't know how to do it. It's inescapable that the New Testament ideal is that there be some material equality among the churches or the children of God in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. So that when God fed the people in the desert, when he provided the manna, he provided so that there would be enough for everybody. And that's the story that is used to illustrate Paul's point. He said, we want to have an offering, a special offering from the church at Pine Grove to help the church in this case it was in Judea where they'd had a famine, not so that you'll be poor and they'll be rich, just so that there would be equality. That's what it says. I don't know. I have traveled back and forth quite a lot of times by now. And I'm not any better today than I was the first time I saw this happening at the shocking disparity that there is between the people of God in other parts of the world and us right here. So, in fact, we are, now you may not think so, but we are the rich people. Right here. Now, some of you say, we need a subsidy to go to retreat. We're not rich. But the fact that there is a subsidy available to you says, well, somebody's rich around here. That doesn't happen in other places. I remember talking to somebody about unemployment insurance or employment insurance. And I was telling these people sitting at breakfast in Kenya, and I was talking to just a group of them, small group of them at breakfast, and I was explaining to them that there was such a thing in Canada as employment insurance. I can't forget the blank look on the face of the accountant who was sitting across from me. You mean people get paid not to work? It was completely unimaginable to him. And he was one of the best off of the group. But still, for me to tell him that, it was a strange experience. Consider that the global church that is flourishing most in the world today is in the South and East, Latin America, Africa, India, China. I had a conversation just a few weeks ago with a man from India, and we were doing little interviews about how they do church leadership training. And I was talking to him and to another man from Canada. And he was telling us that in India, we have two advantages, poverty and persecution. These two provide many questions. And they are seeing people flocking, literally flocking to Christ in India. And I was on a similar call a short time before that with three people, one from Australia, one from France, and another one from India. And I was asking them, so what do you do for your church leaders who get in trouble, who are having a difficult time of some sort? How do you help them? How do you coach them? The man from Australia said, well, we have resources and we can provide professional counseling for any pastor who is in trouble. The man from France said, well, we're not able to do that, but we do provide voluntary support in whatever way we can. And the man from India said, well, if we can, we find lawyers to get them out of jail. And I could see the man from France, his face just changed. And I myself thought, I don't think he understood me. So I said again, actually what I meant, Solomon, is that if a pastor spoke really clearly to help him understand what I was saying, if a pastor should get into trouble, maybe he's discouraged or is depressed or has no money or... what do you do? Well, he said, a lot of our pastors have been in prison. So when we can, we try to find somebody who can help them get out. So this is a really different picture that we're seeing. Consider that the church in the north and the west is declining numerically, or maybe just holding its own like here, as well as in vigor and national and cultural influence. The Church of the North and the West has church history, academic knowledge, material resources, experienced leaders, social and political freedoms, and we have institutional strength. But the Church of the South and East have a more radical faith, boldness in vision. They have no trouble having vision when I'm in Africa. They have vision for everything. I'm completely astonished. Here, if you have a vision for something, you want to expand here. Well, you're going to have to ask yourself, well, do we really have the resources? We don't really have any wealthy people, and we don't have big donors. And for them, they're not thinking about any of those things. Somebody here would say, well, has somebody else done this before? Like, are you sure this is a good idea? They have none of those questions. Here we ask, well, do you have insurance for this? No, they don't have insurance for anything. But they have vision and boldness. And so there's radical faith, boldness and vision, evangelistic fervor. There's no question about why they're there. They know exactly why they're there. Belief in the power of prayer. Just yesterday when we were here with this group of pastors, two or three of them talked about having prayer and fasting like for a month. And I'm thinking, where's... they did say that, didn't they, Les? But this is not really quite normal for us for a month. Like, what do you mean? You don't eat at all? No, they're working, but they don't eat at all during the day. They only eat at night for a month. And they have all-night prayer. And so this is something that here we don't really... like, what would we do all night? How would you pray all night? We have all kinds of questions because we're actually quite deficient when it comes to this. These statements, of course, are broad generalizations. There are many exceptions both there and here, so I don't want to make you believe that it's completely the way I've described it. But the church from the South and East is coming to Canada, and they're bringing their strengths with them. And so it's been a pleasure to me to meet people who are coming from all around the world. Many of them were Christians already in their own country, and are coming here, and they are bringing those strengths with them. And we have the opportunity to give them some of ours. But it's a kind of sharing of strengths. It's not like we have it all. We do have some things. We're able to say, you know what, our friends will be your friends. And so, which means that I might call on any one of you to become a friend of one of them, because I say, I know somebody that could help with this. They don't know that. We need them, and they need us. So behavior in this life determines destiny. This is the individual part. So I want you to think about this morning. Are you in Lazarus' shoes? Where do you have some reason to have confidence that you would be in heaven after you die? Or would you end up in the other place? So this morning, I'm just being serious with you. If you're not very sure about that at all, then this morning is a morning for you to listen to Moses and the prophets and to Jesus and to me, who am speaking to you on his behalf, that this is a day for you to say, I need to be more serious about this. I need to be actually completely serious about this. And I would invite you to say to Jesus, I want to be on your side. If you came for me, if you came and died for me, gave your life like we just shared at communion this morning, if you did all of that for me, please receive me. Save me. If people will not listen to God's word and people, they will not listen. They will not be persuaded by miracles or even a resurrection. You might say, you know what, I maybe another time. Or maybe I need to see something more special. Maybe I need to have a shiver going down my spine or something like this. And I want to say to you, this is a morning that if you hear these words, listen to them. Respond to them. Believe them. Jesus came and spoke to be believed. He came so that you would not only be saved from judgment, but would learn to walk in his ways. Don't be fooled by wealth and all of those other things, individually, but corporately as a church. Now, where do we fit here? How can Pine Grove? If Paul were writing a letter to you, and he says, there's a really poor churches in Judea, really poor churches that I know in Kenya, that we have about 50 or 60 churches that we work with in a network there, and we've been going each year. Every year, I'm hugely challenged by them, by their faith, but also by their extreme need. When I was there a few years ago, I was outside, met with about a dozen men from a rural area, and they said to me, you know, it would make such a difference if only we had two sets of oxen. I can't believe my ears. I mean, I grew up in an area where people plowed with horses, but with oxen? I can't get it out of my head to this day. I don't really know how to put it together. We go and we help. We do training and we provide encouragement. But the gap is so enormous. And as a church, is there some way in which the Spirit of God might guide you to say, we don't want to ignore that. We would like to be a church that is responding to that piece of the story as well. If when Jesus was speaking, he equated poverty and piety so almost naturally, and also equated wealth and greed so almost naturally, then where do we fit? And so I would like for us this morning to take a little time to be quiet before God and ask individually, am I in Lazarus' group or am I in the other group? And as a church, Are we a church that is legitimately and deeply responding to the voice of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which speaks to us powerfully. Speak to us this morning. We are listening. As individuals, we want to be with Lazarus. And so we say, Lord Jesus, save me, make me your child. I will follow you all the days of my life. And as those who already have, Father, and even as a church, show us and teach us how we can be fully in sync with you today, not only with our church and other churches in our neighborhood, but churches in the South and in the East. We thank you for what you're doing among them, for your great mercy that is being poured out there. But Father, we also want to receive that mercy. Father, speak to us. We long for showers of blessing. We open our hearts and our minds to you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.